We continue this morning through a series that began a number of months ago called Growing the Church in the Power of the Holy Spirit, a series in which we consider how it is that we as God's people, both individually and corporately, how it is that we can cooperate with the work of the Holy Spirit. And this morning we consider how it is that we're invited to discern what it is that the Spirit might be saying to us or calling us to do. Let's turn in our Bibles to Luke chapter 4. The topical nature of this series, as I'm sure you've already understood, means that you could turn to a variety of texts and learn from those texts, observe from those texts the matters that we're talking about. And so in this passage, we observe Jesus as he must discern words that are spoken to him as he finds himself led by the Spirit in the wilderness. Luke chapter 4, we begin at verse 1, concluding at verse 13. This is the word of God. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone." The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. So if you worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered, "It says, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. Thus far, our reading from God's Word. As we continue through this series of discerning and learning how it is that we cooperate with the work of the Holy Spirit, on a number of occasions I've reminded us of this image or metaphor of a dance, a ballroom dance, in which the partners learn to cooperate in an almost seamless harmony with one another. And though it looks from the observer as though these two people are joined literally at the hip and seem to follow each other without any effort at all, one knows that the ability to dance well requires learned skill, requires taking various dynamics of listening to each other, of inflections of the hand, placement of the feet, taking these various things all together at once so that they produce a beautiful dance. We're looking at various dynamics that are all at work seemingly at the same time to enable us to cooperate and work with the Holy Spirit. Last week, we talked about being guided by the Holy Spirit. And during that sermon, we discerned firstly how Paul and his companions were guided by the Holy Spirit as they made their trek to what is now Europe and began by planting churches there. And as we looked at that text and other passages in the Bible, we saw that indeed, even today, the Holy Spirit guides us and instructs us and teaches us. I suspect that as we think about the guidance of the Holy Spirit, particularly maybe instances where we've experienced people saying that the Holy Spirit told them this or instructed them to do that, at times maybe we've been left feeling a little uncomfortable. I know I have when people approach me and quite forcefully will say, "The Holy Spirit told me to say this," or "The Holy Spirit has led me to do that." Sometimes when we experience those kinds of conversations, there's a tentativeness that we feel, even a hesitancy. How do you know that the Holy Spirit spoke to you? What do we put in place to discern carefully that this is indeed a work of the Holy Spirit, an instruction, a direction of the Holy Spirit? How might we discern that? If indeed we are open to the guidance of the Holy Spirit, we want to be able to be open to that in a way that allows for an obedience that is safe, that is careful, that is discerning. And this morning we consider that. The Bible invites us to do that. We read in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 20, where Paul, as he's dealing with a house church, no doubt, in Thessalonica, and speaking into situations that they would have no doubt experienced in their gathering, perhaps in their gathering during times of prayer, during times of listening to the word read, they would have waited on the Spirit for direction or for encouragement, for instruction. And someone, we can imagine, was given a word that they believed was from God. The Bible calls those things perhaps prophetic words or words of knowledge. And Paul says, do not treat prophecies with contempt. Do not shirk them. Do not dismiss them. Rather, test everything. Hold on to the good. Avoid every kind of evil. The Bible calls us to discern. Dear friends, John writes in his first letter, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they're from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And again from Paul, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to them, and he cannot understand them. Why? Because they are spiritually discerned. These texts and others invite us to discern how it is that God leads us. Each one of us knows that we are unable to perfectly know the work of the Holy Spirit. We are not Jesus. We, each of us, wrestle against sin, often sin that has its effect on us subconsciously, not always aware of our tendencies or our behaviors, our thoughts that are not of God, but rather of selfish motive, or perhaps even thoughts or behaviors influenced by the devil himself. We are not perfect. We can't listen perfectly to the Holy Spirit. The Bible invites us to be discerning. And without discernment, we fall into one of two equally dangerous but opposite extremes. This need to practice discernment is deeply practical. It's practical because on one extreme, if we don't practice discernment, we fall into what might be described as stern skepticism. Those who are sternly skeptical might be the kind of people that say, "This is all I need. I don't need to listen to nudges or promptings in my heart. I don't need to listen to how other people might be inviting us to be led by the Holy Spirit to move in this direction or that. I'm not going to pay attention to those who say, the Holy Spirit told me. I have the Word of God, and that's all I need. But what do we do when, as disciples, we're wondering about our future? As one point I did, serving as an engineer, wondering if God was calling me into the ministry. I'll tell you, at first, I didn't think he was. Quite frankly, I didn't want to go into the ministry. I liked being an engineer, and I liked the career path that I was on at Ford Motor Company. How do you know if God is calling you in a particular direction? The Bible didn't tell me whether he was or not. We believe that the Holy Spirit guides us. A stern skepticism will result in the reality of us dismissing the work that God might be calling us to, whether that's individually or as a community. Pastor June this week shared an article with me from the Vancouver Sun. Maybe some of you read that. I was so glad he did. It speaks of how in the greater Vancouver area, Burnaby has the highest percentage of ethnic diversity. Vancouver comes a very close second to the city of Toronto, but within the greater Vancouver area, this city that we're in here, Burnaby, has the highest percentage of ethnic diversity. In fact, the chance of you picking two random people from somewhere in the city of Burnaby, the chance that those two people are from different ethnicities is 73%. 73%. How, as a church, is God calling us to be his people in the midst of such diversity? The Bible doesn't explicitly tell us that. It tells us we must love our neighbor. It tells us we must love our enemies. Surely that is an invitation to embrace diversity, especially when our neighbors are from different ethnicities. But how might we discern how the Holy Spirit might be calling us to embrace that diversity? A stern skepticism would prevent us from hearing how the Holy Spirit might be leading us. On the opposite extreme is an unquestioning gullibility, where everything is of the Holy Spirit, where every time someone, even if it's the minister, says from the pulpit, I believe the Holy Spirit is telling us to do this, and we say, it must be true. That kind of unquestioning gullibility finally leaves our discernment up to the whims and ideas of human beings. Between these extremes is a careful, thoughtful discernment. And Jesus, as we observe him in the wilderness, practices them. Jesus, we read in Luke, full of the Holy Spirit. Surely there must be one thing that we must pay careful attention to. If we are to be led by the Holy Spirit, our lives need to be surrendered to the Holy Spirit. And as Jesus listened to these words, and we don't know if, as some paintings may depict, if the devil was a personified being, we don't know if Jesus saw some being or heard a voice spoken out of a whirlwind. We don't know exactly how Jesus experienced this temptation. It could quite very well be that even in his own heart, he heard these words of God right from the Bible. And as he experienced the pangs of hunger and saw this stone in front of him, he thought to himself, the Lord says in his word that these stones could be turned into bread. We don't know how it was that Jesus experienced the temptation that the devil brought before him, quoting the very word of God. But we hear in Luke's account that Jesus, not only knowing passages in the Bible, all from Deuteronomy, by the way, a text for the people of Israel in their wilderness wanderings. We don't know how it was that Jesus, sorry, let me say that again. Jesus not only responded with a passage from Deuteronomy, but Jesus knew the breadth of the context that those passages came from. And he knew that we must not put God to the test. He knew that we must only bow before the Lord God. Jesus knew from Scripture and from his cooperating with the Holy Spirit how it was that he could be discerning in his moments in the wilderness. We, like Jesus, must practice discernment. This past week, I came across a quotation describing a book written by a medical doctor. The surgeon's name who wrote the book is Atul Gawande, and his book is called The Checklist Manifesto. And in that book, he describes how doctors can use checklists to save lives and reduce mistakes, especially during surgery. Gawande's surgery checklist includes the following three, what he calls pause points. Pause points before anesthesia, before incision, before leaving the operating room. Each pause point is designed to last no more than a minute or two, just long enough for members of the surgical team to make basic checks, like confirming the patient's identity before surgery. Can you imagine the surgical team saying after they make an incision, "This guy's not supposed to have a heart transplant. He's just getting a mole removed." I suspect it happens, making a checklist that that's the right patient. Checking for all the needles and the sponges at the end of surgery so that no sponges end up inside the sewn-up incision. It might not seem like pausing for a few minutes would make a difference, but the results are striking. Even short pause points before the incision helps to slow down the tempo of a surgical procedure, and that slower tempo results in better outcomes. For example, starting in the spring of 2008, 8 hospitals began using Gawande's checklist. Within months, the rate of major complications for surgical patients had fallen by 36%. Deaths fell by 47%. Now checklists are found at many hospitals. This writer says checklists work because they impose an important delay. They add what he calls a kind of speed bump before an important task so that people pause. I think that practicing spiritual discernment is a lot like these pause points. And this morning I want to share with us 4 biblically based pause points for us to consider as we think about spiritual discernment. And as we think about discernment, we must remember how it is that God guides and some of the things that were shared last week. When we're talking about God's guidance, we're talking not only about God's guidance in terms of big picture guidance, how he may guide us in terms of career decisions or guide us in terms of relationship decisions. Of course, these are important things where we seek God's guidance. But we talked last week about day-to-day guidance. Imagine every single one of us, and maybe this ought to be a challenge that comes right from the pulpit. Imagine every single one of us each day beginning the day by saying, "Lord, I offer this day to you. I offer myself to you and pray that you will guide me so that I might serve you faithfully today." Sounds like a relatively simple prayer. I offer this day to you. I offer myself to you. Guide me by your Holy Spirit. As a pastor, I can only imagine how God might answer those kinds of prayers if a community of faith covenanted to pray that way every morning. Maybe as you're driving to work, maybe as you're taking a shower, maybe as you're kneeling beside your bed, "Lord, I offer you this day. Help me to serve you faithfully. Guide me by your Holy Spirit." That kind of guidance. Maybe at one point, you find yourself beside someone, they've asked you to pray for them. Sometimes after the service, we invite people to come to the front and receive prayer, and different prayer ministers might gather, people who are called to a prayer ministry might gather and pray with them. I know when I pray in those situations, in my own mind, and even in the initial words that I might offer, I say, Holy Spirit, guide us. Guide me as I pray. We're talking about that kind of guidance, a very daily, practical kind of guidance. How might we discern what is of the Holy Spirit? Four pause points, beginning with this one. Does whatever it is that we experience the Spirit saying or calling us to, does it give glory to Jesus Christ in the present and in the future? Is this focused on giving glory to Jesus? In John chapter 16, we read these words from Jesus. When he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking what is mine and making it known to you. The work of the Holy Spirit is always to bring glory to Jesus. If anything that we sense God calling us to do is firstly to bring glory to us, firstly to make my life easier and better, more satisfying, we press that pause point and wonder, is this really the work of the Holy Spirit? Does this bring glory to Christ in the present and in the future? It's about Jesus' reputation, about his honor, about his glory. A second pause point, is it consistent with the intentions and character of God as revealed in Scripture? Does this line up with the teachings of the Bible? In Acts chapter 17, verse 11, we read, Now the Bereans were of a more noble character than the Thessalonians, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the Scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. Can you imagine? Paul, the apostle of the church, the great Paul who wrote a good chunk of the New Testament, being tested by the Bereans to see if what he said was true. Examining the Scriptures. No doubt for them, the Old Testament, perhaps early letters of the New Testament, examining the Scriptures. God is self-consistent. He will never direct us in ways or teach us in ways that are inconsistent with the Word of God. In my first 2 months at my previous congregation in Fruitland, one of the things that I stepped into, a very difficult situation, was an instance where the choir director and the pianist committed adultery with one another. First having an affair, and then coming out with that affair, leaving each of their spouses. I remember sitting with them and them saying to me, I have never experienced such intimacy and joy in the Lord as I am now with this person. I'm sure God has brought us together. No, he didn't. Have you examined the Scriptures? When we discern the leading of the Holy Spirit, we always examine the Scriptures. John Calvin has these words when he's speaking of signs of the work of the Holy Spirit. He uses that word sign to capture how it is that the Holy Spirit might prompt or lead people. And he says, but lest under his sign, that's the Spirit, the Holy Spirit's sign, but lest under his sign the spirit of Satan should creep in. He, that is the Holy Spirit, he would have us recognize him, again the Holy Spirit, in his own image, which he has stamped upon the Scriptures. He is the author of the Scriptures. He cannot vary and differ from himself. The Holy Spirit has, as it were, stamped his image on the Scriptures. His leading and his guiding must always align with that image. Is it consistent with the intentions and character of God as revealed in the Scriptures? Thirdly, do other believers surrendered to the Spirit have a confirming witness? We discern in community. We discern together with other believers, believers who have surrendered themselves to the working of the Holy Spirit, who are open to being taught and led by the Holy Spirit. From 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Paul says, two or three prophets should speak, and others should weigh carefully what is said. Or again from Corinthians, the person without the Spirit doesn't accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. He cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Both those verses affirm we need to be surrendered to the Spirit. Paul says we need to be with, or we need to be with the Spirit, and others must weigh in carefully what is said. We discern together in community. And this is not about a kind of yes-no way of voting. This is about listening to the workings of the Holy Spirit as we listen for a gentle yes, an affirmation in our spirit. Listen for a gentle or maybe strong no, a feeling of resistance, of concern that might be very appropriate. We discern together. Are others affirming this, confirming it in their witness? And finally, is there confirmation in objectively verifiable events or facts? Is this confirmed? Does this bear fruit? Think of these words from Isaiah chapter 55. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. If the Holy Spirit guided us, we'll see evidence of that. Admittedly, that evidence may not come tomorrow or even the next day. We've seen in Scripture how the promises of Jesus or of God in the Old Testament, surely promises given to the prophets through the power of the Holy Spirit, we see in the Old Testament how sometimes those promises take decades, even centuries, to unfold. I remember a story that, it's not a story, it's an experience actually that I had. This was during that time when I was discerning whether or not to leave my job at Ford and go into the ministry or begin studying at seminary. And at one point, my pastor, when I came by the church, probably picking something up, I was a clerk of council for a while, so I dropped by the church periodically. At one point, Pastor Rick is his name, he shared with me something. He said, Andrew, I know that you have been thinking about this possibility of going into the ministry, and I know you're not that excited about it, but have been thinking about it. Earlier this week, I had someone show up in my office, and they said to me, I've been thinking that Pastor Andrew really should go into the ministry. And Rick said, well, you know, one person says that, that's okay. He said, I kind of agreed with them, but I'm reluctant to just share that kind of stuff without it being confirmed in some way. I don't want you to feel undue pressure from this word of the Lord that somebody brings that may not resonate at all with you. So I asked God, I said, Lord, if you want me to share that with Andrew, can you confirm that? And he said, 2 days later, two people walked into my office about 2 hours apart from each other, and they said the same thing. I've been thinking about Andrew, and I'm thinking he needs to go into the ministry. What do you think of that, Rick? And at that point, Rick said to himself, I think I better tell Andrew. And I remember when he shared that with me, I was sitting at the chair just opposite his desk, and I remember feeling quite overwhelmed. In fact, I think I even shed a tear just feeling like, shoot. This is probably real. And I so appreciated Rick waiting for confirming witness, waiting for other people to weigh in before just sharing what may or may not have been something from the Lord. We need the community of faith. And I dare say in several, well, I don't know. I guess I'd have to leave it to the church to judge whether or not the Holy Spirit called me into the ministry. I think he has, because I love it. But these are the kinds of things that we do when we discern. We discern whether facts or events verify what was offered by the Word of the Lord. Discerning the work of the Holy Spirit. A couple of weeks ago, and I'm going to end with this, the leadership invited the congregation to a round table in the evening as part of this season of discerning the next chapter of pastoral leadership for our congregation. And as we gather around tables, as we pray together, as we listen to each other, this is, in a very real sense, practicing not only being guided by the Spirit, but discerning together the leading of the Holy Spirit. And as we do that, we may trust God to open up opportunities for ministry, open up life in the Spirit, which is characterized by peace and joy and love and compassion and truth. We may anticipate, as we cooperate with the Holy Spirit in this way, that the words of Jesus to the church will be true. I have come that you might have life and have it to the full. May we surrender ourselves more completely to the work of God's Spirit in our midst. Let's pray together. We thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, for your promised Holy Spirit, who we know and experience in our midst. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for impressing upon us the strong certainty that we belong to you, assuring us of our identity in Christ. We thank you for encouraging us, especially in times of our weakness or times of doubt. We thank you for surrounding us with a cloud of witnesses, a communion of people that love us and that walk with us. We thank you for placing us in a small part of your kingdom to be witnesses, tangible displays of how your kingdom is at work in us and through us. Lord Jesus, thank you for the life that you've opened up, a life that you have promised is abundant and full. We offer ourselves to you this day and always. We offer ourselves to you and pray that you'd fill us with your Holy Spirit so that we might serve you faithfully. In Jesus' name, amen.